A joy to start a new series in this letter, Philippians. It is a joyful letter, as you know, and we're going to read the first 11 verses as you're turning there, verses 1 through 11 of Philippians chapter 1. Really, though, as I said earlier, we're just going to be looking at some introductory kind of things and getting orientated here to the message and the recipients of this letter. And so we'll come back to these 11 verses. There's more here than what we'll be able to cover this morning. But I invite you again to turn there to Philippians chapter 1. And before we read these 11 verses, let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, come in the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Wield your word to slay sin. Wield your word and cause it to bear fruit and ignite in our hearts the flames of joyful thanksgiving for your saving grace that are on every page and every paragraph of this letter. Help us, Lord, now as we turn to your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand then for the reading of God's word. Again, Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. This is the word of Almighty God. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Well, the first thing to know about this book is a pretty obvious thing, and that is that it is a letter. It's a letter. A letter written by the Apostle Paul to all the believers in Philippi. And it's a letter with a very pointed message, as we'll see, and that is what we want to think about by way of introduction to this letter. The Apostle Paul, the Philippian believers, the saints, and Paul's message to them. Now, at the very beginning there, in the first verse of this letter, we see that Paul and Timothy are identified. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. And I think probably most of you are somewhat familiar with the Apostle Paul. We know him in the church as the great missionary to the Gentiles, the ambassador of Christ, the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, a great preacher of the gospel, and indeed the author of most of the books of the New Testament. We love the Apostle Paul. And in the book of Acts, you can follow Paul's ministry and his various missionary journeys, then ending in Rome. And it is from Rome that Paul writes this letter to the church at Philippi, probably around 62 AD. Probably around 62 AD. And we learn that there is someone with Paul in Rome. And you see who that is? Who is it? It's Timothy. Paul and Timothy. What a combination. Timothy is a dear friend of Paul. At the end of Paul's first missionary journey, you remember there's some conflict there with Barnabas. They engaged in, at the time, a bitter conflict, Paul and Barnabas did, over Mark, whether Mark was suited to continue with them on their missionary journey. That conflict wasn't resolved at that time. And so Paul and Barnabas parted ways. Barnabas went one way with Mark, Paul another way with Silas on the start of his second missionary journey. And it was on that second missionary journey that Paul meets Timothy. Now, you remember a little bit of the story of Timothy. It's wonderful to have some of that background for him. He was born to a Jewish mother and a Greek father. Timothy was himself a believer. And we know that from the letters Paul would write to Timothy later, you know those letters, Timothy learned the faith from his mother, from his grandmother, and appears that there was never really a time when he didn't trust in the Lord. He was born and raised in the faith. We learn elsewhere that he was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. They had indeed laid their hands on Timothy, ordaining him, setting him apart to Christian ministry. But all of that was many years ago now. And all these years later, all these miles later that they've traveled together, Timothy is there with Paul in Rome. Now, we'll learn later in this letter how much Paul regards his young friend and his fellow pastor. Paul considers him a son. That's how close they are. He even writes to the Philippians of his desire to send Timothy to them, saying to them that he has no one like Timothy. He is a true Christian friend. And really, of all the names, mentioned in the letters of the Apostle Paul, all of his acquaintances and friends, and there are a lot of them listed. He, in every letter, lists some. You can go through all of his letters, and yet there is none like Timothy, a true Christian friend, a true brother in the Lord. And he proves his friendship by being with Paul here. For Paul is not just in Rome. Paul is in a Roman prison. And it's remarkable, and it's a theme that we'll return to, although Paul is a prisoner in Rome, unable to travel, unable to return to those churches which he had planted and started, unable to go on further missionary journeys, which he wanted to do, things which would have, you know, could have easily driven him to despair. Yet, that's not the theme of this letter at all. Paul is not downcast in prison. He is not depressed. He's not even discouraged. Here is a letter that resonates with joy. And part of the reason for that joy is that there are brothers and sisters in Rome. There's a church in Rome. There are those who have fellowship with Paul and the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so though Paul was in chains and going to prison, and he would stand trial before Caesar, nevertheless, the communion of saints, the spread of the gospel, the growth of the church was enough to fill Paul's heart with joy. And yet it is as a prisoner that Paul writes this letter. He's the author, Paul is. He mentions Timothy here because it's quite possible and even likely that Timothy is taking dictation from the Apostle Paul and he's writing this down. Nevertheless, it's clear that Paul is the author. He is the apostle, after all. And look at the way he identifies himself and Timothy now. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. I think that comes through, but the terminology in the Greek is even stronger. Paul and Timothy, slaves of Jesus Christ. Paul doesn't draw attention to his apostleship here as he does in many other letters. He doesn't need to do that with the Philippians. His authority as an apostle of the Lord is not under attack at Philippi. It was in other places, but not at Philippi. And so there's no self-identification here as an apostle. But Paul does identify himself and Timothy as slaves. And though the New Testament concept of slavery may be different from ours, still slavery was no picnic. A slave didn't have rights. A slave was under the authority of another. A slave did not belong to himself. He belonged entirely to another. And yet for Paul, it was no difficult or harsh or burdensome thing to be a slave of Christ Jesus. As one author put it, Paul was totally at the disposal of his master, and in that, he realized perfect freedom. What a wonderful concept. Paul understands very much that he is not his own. From that moment that he was captivated by the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, Paul knew he was not his own. He belonged to the Lord. He was at the Lord's disposal. And yet in that very thing, he found for the first time perfect freedom. Even here in Rome in chains. Even when he is unable to travel, preaching the gospel in far-off lands, as we know was his heart's desire, yet he found perfect freedom. Because you see, and we'll certainly see it in this letter as we go through, Paul's eyes were not on his circumstances. Paul's eyes weren't focused on his trials and what he was going through, but his eyes were focused upward on Christ and what Christ was doing through even his circumstances. And in that, Paul could always rejoice because he knew that Jesus is king and Jesus is on his throne and he rules and reigns over all. Indeed, Paul's only comfort was that he was not his own, but that he belonged, body and soul, in life and in death, to his faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He'll say later in this letter that for me to live is Christ, and what? To die is gain. Why? Because I'm not my own. I belong to Jesus. And if Timothy agreed with all of that, indeed, already here in the opening of this letter and the identification of the writer and the one who's with the writer, we find evidence of the gospel. Paul was formerly Saul, a persecutor of the church, but now a preacher of the gospel. Timothy, a young man raised in the faith who knew he was saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. These two slaves of Jesus Christ, one converted dramatically, one perhaps quietly, unobtrusively, but now both laboring together in the gospel and rejoicing in that labor to their great master. And so by God's grace, this letter comes from the Apostle Paul with Timothy along with him at his side. And Paul is grateful. He's grateful to be a slave of Christ, grateful to have a brother in the Lord with him. And his heart is just filled with joy. Now let's look at the recipients of Paul's letter. They're identified also in verse 1, as is common in a letter. And they're there in verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Paul's writing to all the saints in Christ Jesus. The word saint refers to holiness. And holiness, of course, refers to consecration, being set apart. And you remember the occasion when Moses saw the Lord on Mount Sinai at the burning bush, and the Lord told Moses to remove his sandals, for the place he was standing on was holy ground. It was ground that had been set apart. It was ground that had been consecrated to the Lord. And likewise, saints are those who have been set apart to the Lord. Those who have been consecrated to the Lord. They're no longer what they used to be. They are set apart from what they used to be. They have been ushered in to the new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Boyce says of this, the one who is a saint in the biblical sense will strive to be holy. But his holiness, however little or however great it may be, does not make him a saint. He is a saint because he has been set apart by God. And so Paul writes to all the saints in Christ Jesus, set apart by him. They are holy in him. And indeed, saints are not always who we think they might be. Notice Paul addresses the letter to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. Paul and Timothy had first come to the city of Philippi some years earlier, near the beginning of their second missionary journey. And it's there in Acts chapter 16. Near the beginning of that second missionary journey, Paul received a vision. Do you remember that? A man from Macedonia calling in this vision to Paul to come over and help us. And so Paul and Timothy responded to that, and they went over to help, and they came to the city of Philippi. Well, why the city of Philippi? It's an important city, Philippi. It's given the status of a Roman colony. So it has an elevated standing in the Roman Empire. It meant that much of its citizens, if not all of its citizens, were Roman citizens. They were considered to be Roman citizens. And we'll see the significance of that later. But you may recall in Acts 16 that as Paul and Timothy were in Philippi, they didn't find a Jewish synagogue there. That was Paul's custom. He'd go to a new place. He'd find a Jewish synagogue. He'd begin to teach there. But there were not enough Jews. What it meant was that there were not enough Jews in Philippi to establish a synagogue. But what they did find on the Sabbath day was a small group of godly women. These godly women would meet down by the riverside on the Sabbath day to pray. Paul sees an opportunity, so Paul and Timothy came down and joined that prayer group. Paul preached the gospel to these devout women. The Holy Spirit worked through the preaching of the gospel to convert the first Christian in Europe, and the name of that first convert was Lydia, the seller of purple, a wealthy Gentile woman, one of the saints to whom Paul wrote this letter. He had her in mind, Lydia and all her household, for they were all baptized. This letter was written to her. Well, shortly after her conversion, Paul cast out an evil spirit out of an unnamed slave girl. In all likelihood, she too became a member of the church at Philippi. This letter was written to her, one of the saints. The casting out of the evil spirit then led in turn to Paul's imprisonment in Philippi. Remember what the Lord did through that imprisonment? There was an earthquake in that prison, and the Philippian jailer was about to take his own life, knowing that the justice of Rome would fall on him and require his own life. And Paul pleads with him to stop, told him that all the prisoners were still there. And as Paul talked with the jailer and spoke with him, the jailer cries out, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul preaches the gospel to him. The Philippian jailer was saved. This letter was written to him. And this is the core group of a small church plant in Philippi. Not much by outward appearance. Very different group, a wealthy Gentile woman, an unnamed slave girl, a brutal prison guard. These were among the first converts. These were among the first members of the church at Philippi. And these were the saints to whom Paul was writing. I think it certainly reminds us that we ought not to despise any the Lord might call. And as Paul addresses this letter then to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, he's thinking upon these people. He is grateful for them, grateful for what Christ has done in bringing them into this church. And then that fills Paul's heart with joy. Paul's heart is filled with joy. But he addresses this letter not only to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, but he addresses it also to the bishops and deacons, or the overseers and deacons in Philippi. Paul there is singling out the church officers, the elders and deacons. Now, you know that Paul will use the term elder and bishop interchangeably for the same office. But this is unique in Paul's greetings. This is the only place in Paul's greetings where he singles out elders and deacons as those to whom he is explicitly writing. Elders, of course, are those called to oversee the flock. Paul will say in Acts that they are called to shepherd the church of God, the church purchased with his own blood. And so elders, overseers, they're called to shepherd the church. Well, it certainly means they must know the sheep that they're called to feed, the sheep to lead, the sheep to protect. And there were those in Philippi doing these very things. And Paul writes to them. And then he writes to the deacons as well. Deacons are those called to minister to the sheep with the mercy of Christ. And we see that principle throughout Scripture, but we see the establishment of the office of deacon, especially in Acts chapter 6. And there were deacons in Philippi ministering to the sheep with the mercy of Christ. But notice that the elders and deacons in verse 1 are with the saints. I think that's an important statement. These are not men serving in the office of elder or deacon, lording it over the congregation. Their ministry is a ministry of service. They're fellow bond servants and saints. They are very much involved with the saints, serving the congregation, building up the flock by serving. Now, we're not sure exactly why Paul mentions the elders and deacons here and not elsewhere, but one author gives this suggestion. Perhaps it was to pave the way for the exhortations he would later give in this letter to unity, humility, and maturity. The leadership of the church, the elders and deacons, should be first and foremost in these things, striving for unity, serving in humility, seasoned with maturity. And I think there's some truth to that, and we'll see that as we go through. But Paul's grateful for the elders and the deacons in Philippi, grateful for their service, their part in shepherding the flock of God, ministering to the flock of God there in Philippi, and he thinks upon them, and his heart is filled with joy. These are the ones to whom Paul writes, saints and servants, citizens of Philippi, Roman citizens, but those who have a far greater citizenship, a heavenly citizenship, those who are looking with Paul to the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, that's the writer and his companion and the recipients, and let's just end thinking briefly on the message of this letter. Look at verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, those words are familiar. We begin almost every service with those words, greetings of grace, mercy, and peace, as we assemble in the presence of our King on the Lord's Day. Now, grace was a common Greek greeting. You would include that in your letter or in greeting somebody even on the street. Peace would have been a common Jewish greeting. But Paul takes this Greek and Jewish greeting, grace and peace, and he places them together. And he does so to focus our attention on the gospel. For what is grace, real grace, but God's unmerited favor to sinners? And the grace of God results in what? Peace. And what is peace but a restored relationship with God? And so both are communicated to us here, grace and peace to you. We have received the unmerited favor of God. We have been restored to fellowship with God. And this really is the first word given here in this letter to the Philippians. It's the first word that we're given every time we assemble in corporate worship on the Lord's Day. Grace, mercy, and peace to you. It's not a message of judgment, not a message of condemnation, but a message of grace, mercy, and peace to saints who are also sinners. It was Luther who said, "We are at the same time justified and sinners." And so when we begin our worship with those words, grace and peace, those are not just formulaic words, words just to indicate the beginning of a worship service, but they're the words of our God telling us we come into his presence with grace and peace. This is what he is giving us in our worship. This is what is on offer to you, grace and peace. And we need to hear that, don't we? The church in Philippi needed to hear that. They too struggled with sin. They knew what it was to be tempted, tried. They needed encouragement in the Christian life. And it comes here already from our God in the words of grace and peace. And notice that this grace and peace is not given from Paul, though he was an apostle. It's not given from Timothy, though he's a great minister and friend. It's from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are wonderful things here, even in this opening statement. God is your Father. And as a father who loves his children perfectly, he looks upon you in tenderness and in grace. He's the one who has adopted us to be his very own. He is the one who gives us this grace. He is the one who gives us peace. Calvin in his Institutes writes about true Christian piety, true obedience, true Christian piety, and he says that it begins, true Christian piety begins with the conviction that God is a father to us, that he's not a judge waiting to condemn us for any misstep, but that he is a father who loves us and cares for us. The Father who, when we fall down, when we lose our way, he comes to us and he picks us up and says, "I have you still." And once again, he sets our feet on the path and teaches us again the way in which we are to walk. He is the Father, he is your Father, who gives you grace and peace. And this grace and peace is not only from God, our Father, but also from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here, we're beginning to see already some of Paul's high Christology that comes through in Philippians. Paul understands that Jesus the Son is one with the Father, for example. Jesus Christ, this one who has come, this one of whom Paul will write so powerfully throughout this letter, especially there in chapter 2 coming up, the one who has left his Father's throne above, who has come down to us, who has stooped in utter humility to us, even to the point of death on a cross, that this one is fully God and Lord. He is the one whom God has highly exalted, the one upon whom God has bestowed the name that is above every other name. The name before whom every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, and all to the glory of God the Father. This is the one who meets with us and says, grace to you, peace to you. And this is the message of this letter. It is a proclamation of the gospel and all that the gospel entails for saints and sinners. And it has everything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we often comment on the fact that Philippians is filled with that word joy, rejoice. But let us not forget that it is even more filled with Christ Jesus. And as we look at the writer, we notice the mention of Christ Jesus again at the beginning. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. As we looked at the recipients of this letter, we saw the mention again of Christ Jesus to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. And as we looked at the opening of the message of this letter, we saw again already in the first couple verses the mention of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this is centered upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He is for Paul, he is for Timothy, he is for the saints who are in Philippi. He is their all in all. And let us not forget that this letter is also to us, and that Christ should be your all and all. For by God's grace, we are bondservants of Christ Jesus, slaves of Jesus Christ. Which is to say, we are not our own. We belong to Christ. By God's grace, we are saints in Christ Jesus. You may not feel very saintly this morning, yet we are holy in Christ, set apart, consecrated to him. And we are called to live our lives centered on him, our Lord and our Savior. And by God's grace, he has brought us into his church and given us elders and deacons to shepherd us and to teach us and to care for us, to love us in such a way that we know that we are loved by Christ himself. And this is true because we have received grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so no matter what your circumstances may be, no matter what things you're facing in life right now, no matter whether you see a way out of the circumstances you're in, or not. The fact that you are not your own, but that you belong to God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and that his disposition towards you is always one of grace and peace, well, that truth is enough to fill your heart, even now, with joy, and indeed forevermore. Let us pray. Our Father, we bless you for our Savior. Generate and kindle anew in our hearts joy in the good news. And may it animate our thanksgiving and cause our thanksgiving to be more than words, but also to be a life of joyful, glad-hearted service for the honor of our Savior's name, in whose name we pray. Amen.